And so I guess in a certain way, I guess I could say I'm jumping into the sermon. Because the title of this message is, As He is Pure. True Christianity is not for sissies. You've heard that said from this pulpit before. And emphasis on true. And brethren, within that light, any person that is called by God and then progressed into the status of the elect through baptism, laying on the minister's hands, rejoiced because of a young man making that decision last night over in the Tulsa congregation, Mr. Aaron Lopez. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But they receive the Holy Spirit and will sooner or later be addressed by someone in the world. They'll be addressed boldly by the world for this very, very different way of life that we've been chosen to live. This is an observation and a simply stable reminder to each of us throughout the years that we've been in the Church of God, that you're going to be addressed. And Christ was very clear about that. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so, we're different, and we're supposed to be different. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. And initially, this is just kind of a review of scriptures that I know that y'all have read numerous times. But I just a firm believer that it's no problem with repeating. Is one of the messages in Leadership Club that when we get up here to speak, we tell them what we're going to tell them. We tell them, and then we tell them what you told them. So there's our life, right? 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest hopefully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, and as verse 16 states, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Another friend of mine just simply made a statement one day that Christianity is not a lazy man's religion. You cannot be a lazy person and be a true Christian. If you are a lazy person and you claim to be a true Christian, you're not going to stay a true Christian for long. I'm a firm believer in that. Being a true Christian takes hard, consistent, devoted, dedicated work on a daily, daily basis. Last Sabbath, we had a very zealous man come up here and give us a sermon about being a disciple of Christ. I deeply appreciate his zeal. Well, brethren, the zeal of being a disciple of Christ is why we're here. The Apostle Paul makes a very, very interesting statement in Philippians 2. Let's go ahead and go on over there. Philippians 2, and we'll read a couple of verses in this chapter. As one of the ladies that blesses the speakers every Sabbath with water. Thank you. Starting in starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I just love that introduction to that statement there, now my beloved. He's talking to the brethren in that Philippians church. He referred to them as the beloved. That's what y'all are. Beloved. Deeply. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brethren, I hope that verse 13 explodes into your hearts and into your minds. Just look at it again more slowly. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In your notes, just put Luke 12, verse 32. It states, and Jesus Christ stated, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure in each and every one of us that he is working with. And there's a very important reason why we do these good works, the works of God, is because, as you well know, in Matthew 5, verse 48, Christ also tells us, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect is speaking of being complete in a full age. You could use words such as maturity. Have the maturity of God is what he's wanting us to have. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address a very special destiny in the development of our lives as children of light. That destiny is found in one word, pure. 1 John 3. First Epistle of John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And brethren, the world still does not know the one true God. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's our lives. We purify ourselves just as he is pure. Brethren, this is an American silver dollar. My mother gave it to me a long, long time ago. And when you read the little letter that comes with it, it says it's 0.999, I guess that's percent, pure. But you know, it's 0.001 impure. Okay? This is physical purity as far as man is concerned. I don't know if they can make 100% pure silver. I don't know if they can. I don't know if they can make 100% pure gold. I just don't know. But anyway, just a little keepsake that I thought would be interesting to reflect upon. There's the purity of man, but then there's the purity of God, which is absolute purity. Psalm 12. Sorry, it's taken me so long to get there. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The pure words of God. Jesus Christ tells us we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. But purified in a furnace seven times. Years ago at the feast, a gentleman got up and talked about the purification of silver and how they do it. And they take the ore and they start heating it up. And as the impurities rise to the top, and the silver stays down below, they start scraping off those impurities. And they do it seven times. And on that sixth and seventh time, what the smelter used to do is that he would look down into the silver. And if his reflection was perfect, if he could see himself perfectly, the silver was ready. And so when God looks down on us as he's purifying us, we're going to see him as he is. We'll kind of talk about that a little bit later in this message. Psalm 119, same book, but we're going towards the end, as y'all well know. There's another scripture here that I got a pretty good idea that you're familiar with. Psalm 119, verse 140. It's just a simple statement by the psalmist. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. It's interesting that in my center margin, the word pure, it states, literally, it is refined or it is tried. That word pure. The word of God. That eternal word of God. Let's go to Matthew 5. Because Jesus Christ makes a very, very wonderful, beautiful statement here. In Matthew 5, obviously beginning with the what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Been there numerous times throughout y'all's lives as attending God's church, members of the body of Christ. But Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. Brethren, someday we are going to be so pure because of God's divine intervention in our lives, we will see God. We will see God purely and perfectly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure in the Encarta Dictionary, it just simply means not mixed. It's not mixed with any other substance. It is free from contamination. It is clean from impurities. It is complete. It is clear. You can even reflect upon it in color, sound, or light that is pleasingly clear and vivid. 1 Peter 1, going back to the 1 Peter. You know, when I was doing my research for this message, I had to ask myself, how pure am I? Am I a pure, godly man? Work in progress. Am I a pure husband? Am I a pure father? Am I a pure elder? Am I a pure employee? Am I a pure physical therapist? Am I a pure neighbor? You know, whatever hat I wear, am I pure? Am I reflecting the purity of God? And I've been trying to do that over these past few weeks, months, that I do more and more research on this beautiful destiny that we have to be as pure as God. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. We're talking about our dear Savior. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Who do I see when I look at you? I've asked that question before. Do I see children of God? Somebody that God is working independently with, one-on-one. Do I see you on your knees praying to the one great God? Yeah, I do. Seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, desiring to be pure. Brethren, the purification process is a lifetime of challenging work to the greatest degree, the greatest degree. Nothing greater, nothing higher. It involves our minds, our hearts, our literal souls, and I'm reflecting upon our life. Our soul is our lives. All of our strength dwelling on the high plane of God in surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who leads us by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the true Church of God steadily moves towards the Passover, there is the consistent necessity of emphasis for us to prepare and come to a deeper appreciation for what God the Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have done for us, are doing for us, and who shall continue to work with us until that incredible time when we are changed. They are our Saviors, both of them. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They were perfectly in cooperation for that. This was the beginning of the purest of gifts, that the supreme sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 simply states, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You'll notice that Paul coupled together the first two feasts of God to emphasize their purpose in the life of the disciples of Christ and the Church of God. He couples them together. There is absolutely no doubt that Paul was speaking of Jesus Christ and that he is greatly honored and he is worshiped in spirit and in truth during the spring festivals as well as all of God's holy days, because Christ is in each one of them. That is easily proven. John 1, verse 29. You know, I'm looking forward to meeting John the Baptist, because it's just so magnificently amazing that during his short ministry, all of a sudden, at a very, very unique time in his life, in John 1, verse 29, it just simply states, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" What a statement. What a revelation. What a magnificent testimony. Brethren, Jesus Christ was pure in every sense of the word in order to fulfill the purpose of his life as the supreme sacrifice for humanity and much, much more. That was not the only reason why Jesus Christ lived. Brethren, just a few days ago, the United Church of God presented its current issue of the Home Office Weekly. That's put out once a week. Okay, I believe it comes out on Thursday most of the time. In its initial focus is the very sound principle of preparation, which we of God's family and house must be doing as the Passover is rapidly, steadily approaching. Mr. Steve Myers, who's the operation manager for Ministerial and Member Services, made this very important point in his initial presentation. I presume that some of y'all have already read it, if not all of you. No problem, you'll get to it, I'm sure. Here's what Mr. Myers stated. When Christ was put to death for our sin, the Father God was offering his very best. Jesus was in the prime of his life. He was sinless. He was flawless. He was perfect. The Father gave his most excellent and only Son to die the death each one of us deserves, so that we could have forgiveness and be brought back into a right relationship with him. What a marvelous plan. Planning is certainly a focus. So as we plan for this coming Passover, we contemplate, reflect, and re-pledge our loyalty to our Father and Savior, and have our faith strengthened by the love, sacrifice, and profound gift of God. Brethren, we are to be making the strong effort to devote ourselves to the purity, the incredible purity that is in the mind of God for his children. Also in the book of Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be within you that was in our Savior Jesus Christ." That was the mind of God in Jesus Christ. Just reflecting back to Matthew 5, verse 8 that I mentioned earlier, the pure in heart will see God. Brethren, as we seek to be pure as God is pure, then we are also seeking to have the vision that they do. Gave a message here a few months ago about, do you see as God sees? And I know it's a work in progress for me, because we are to see as they see. From the Forerunner Commentary, there's an excellent statement. The Bible gives two related principles regarding spiritual vision, particularly about being able to see God. And as we see God more clearly, our perception of all other spiritual matters will improve. First, Jesus tells us that the pure in heart, those without guile, without pride, without hypocrisy, without envy, without jealousy, without competition, without hidden anger, without double-mindedness, or any other defilement or inward sin, will see God. In the same vein, Hebrews 12, verse 14 says that without holiness, In other words, God's consecration of us combined with our submission to his requirements for moral purity, one will not see God. Our spiritual vision will only be as good as our purity of mind and conduct. Any defilement will affect our spiritual sight, making it a never-ending challenge to see things as God sees them. Numerous identities are presented to the children of God, brethren, as you are fully aware. They assist in our understanding of the work that is going on in our lives. As I mentioned earlier, you know, become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be you holy as I am holy. These are identities for us. Purify yourself just as he is pure. Again and again, the ministry reminds us that the greatest invitation, the greatest summons that can be presented to a human being comes from the supreme owner and ruler, the designer of the universe, the Almighty Most High God. It is a personal calling from God. That is still just staggeringly stunning to me. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the John's effort to present the beauty of God's throne and him there, I just try to keep a sound mind when he said, okay, hey, you. Yeah, you. It's time to change. I'm going to introduce you to somebody. It is the greatest honor, nothing greater. Let's go to Mark 12. Because something occurs in this young man's life that I think all of us can relate to. Brethren, we must never allow seduction to misguide us as Esau allowed seduction to misguide him. He forsook his birthright. These next scriptures that I'm going to read can be reflected upon us. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he, Christ, had answered them well. And he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Brethren, y'all understand this. You understand this. If you don't understand it, go before the throne of the great God and ask him for deeper understanding. Go to an elder in the house of God and sit down and talk about this. What a magnificent honor we have in this worship of the one true God. Continuing in verse 31, and the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Brethren, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, if you have been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and been given the name of the Almighty God, you have been translated into the kingdom of God. God looks upon us as his children. We are of his family. This is immense. This is written on our hearts. We have circumcised hearts. They're not hard. They're not hard-hearted anymore. Our hearts are being purified. Upon our calling and then the choice engaged to become one of God's children, the elect in baptism, we have come to recognize that we must worship the great Most High God in spirit and in truth. We must. That's Holy Scripture. There's no compromise with that. There's no different consideration. Don't let anybody seduce you into thinking that there is, because there's not. There is an absolute truth. One of the things I love about the speaking from Mr. Rick Shaby, literally almost, I think every article that he writes, every sermon he gives, he takes time to deeply, deeply focus upon the absolute truth that we must be living by. Brethren, we receive the name of God with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are His. We are His children. He is our Father. We understand in the commandments of God that we are not and must never take this name in vain. Brethren, I'm not talking about euphemisms. We have been given the identity of God. We have been given permission to have and to use the name of Jesus Christ. We know it's one of the commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, casually, lightly, disrespectfully, lazily. No. When you have counseled for baptism, and then you make that decision, that precious decision, to be baptized and have the hands of the ministry laid upon your head, and they request God to give you His Holy Spirit, suddenly you have the name of God. And you talk about valuable. It puts this to shame. This is vulgar and ugly compared to the gifts that God gives. Earlier in the scripture says, you have not been redeemed with silver and gold. You have not, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is part of the purification that is elaborated on in 1 John 3:1-3 that we read earlier. It is part of the purification that is revealed in the beautiful attitudes of our hearts that we are to be pure because we will eventually see God. Can't emphasize enough. Before that, though, in the eye of our mind and our heart, the one true God and His pure Son have been revealed to us by the personal impression of God in our lives, firmly emphasized and supported in holy canonized Scripture, in our understanding of them to be as they are during this lifetime of conversion. That beautiful statement that you can put in your notes, John 17 in verse 3, that to know God, the Father, and the one whom He sent is eternal life. To know them purely and perfectly is eternal life. Purely. The purity of God being performed in each of His children is accomplished many ways. It takes fiery trials. Revelation 3. We're going to be reading just a few scriptures within that section of scripture addressing the Laodiceans. Jesus Christ strongly admonished the Laodicean brethren because of their poor vision of themselves. Notice in verse 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Gold refined in the fire. Let's go to James. First chapter of James, because James elaborates upon this a little bit more in depth. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, if I may be so bold to put pure in there. Have its perfect, pure work, that you may be pure and complete, lacking nothing. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We must go through trials, brethren. We must go through tests. And while we're going through them, God knows it. God knows it. And we throw ourselves before his throne and ask him, what am I needing to learn in this test, in this trial? I find it very, very interesting that James talks about bridling the tongue. I have a difficult time bridling my tongue. I think my opinion's important. And I think there's a lot of people that need to hear it. You just behave over there. Well, you know, someone says something. Well, when I'm driving in my car, my radio gets it. Well, I let them have it. It's probably a bad habit. Brethren, the perfection of purity, controlling our tongue, controlling our mind, temperance. Our Savior Jesus Christ is much more pure than the 99.9 purity of man's silver. There is a spiritual purity that someday may be fully and completely presented and will be a very strong part of it. Let's go to the book of Zephaniah. Right before Zechariah. Because it's going to be pretty neat what's going to happen. And you talk about miraculous. The only way this can happen is to be a miracle. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9.
For
For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Brethren, we're the church of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are being perfected. It's so beautiful in Revelation 19 where it says, the bride has made herself ready. She's going to be pure. She's going to be perfect. She's going to be saying the same thing. There's not going to be any division. She's going to be a pure wife for Christ. It is the purity that both God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and they want us to be as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. The greatest of reverent, loving respect to have that pure heart in the excitement of seeing and being like them when we are changed. Keep working hard. The Passover is less than a month away. It will be here before we know it. And I hope it's the greatest Passover that you've ever had the priceless privilege of being involved in. Happy Sabbath, brethren.